بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters, Allah سبحانه وتعالى in سورة آل عمران Allah said, إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب. Allah said, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of the day and the night, there are signs for people of intelligence, people who can think. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His ru'ya, for His didar, for to see Him, inshallah, when we meet Him. But in this life, we recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His signs. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His kalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Allah said, read in the name of the one who created everything. And that is why Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah rahmatullahi said, there are two books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is the open book, which is the kainat, which is the universe. You see, you read the ayat in that, you see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that. And the other one is the Kitab of Allah, Quran al-Kareem, in which you again read the ayat of Allah. And that's why I object when people translate ayat as verses, because Allah did not say ashar. A verse is a share. A verse is not an ayah. If you ask somebody, do backwards translation. If somebody is translating ayat as verses, you tell him, ask him, what is the Arabic translation for verse? You know, somebody is writing poetry, ask him, what is the Arabic for verse? What will he say? Ayah? No. He will say share. Ashar is the plural. So if the translation for verse is share, then how can you translate ayah as verse? It's not verse. Ayah is sign. And the reason this is not semantics, I'm not trying to become rigid about, the meaning of something. There is a specific reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called His writing in His kitab as ayah. Because an ayah is a sign. A sign has a meaning. And the meaning relates to the person who is reading that sign. Right? If you look at any kind of signs. Take for the simplest one is road signs. So if there is a sign in the road, like for example traffic signals, right? If there is a red light which is illuminated, then nobody will say, oh, this is decoration. You know, it must be Christmas. We've got red and green and orange lights. No, this is the red light means something. So what does it mean? It means you need to stop. And if you do not stop, then there is likelihood of harm to you or harm to others. So the sign has a meaning. Similarly, if you look at a doctor looks at a person and he diagnoses that person to see whether this person is ill or what kind of disease he has or what kind of deficiency he has by looking at signs. Diagnostic signs. I mean, looks at his face, looks at his hands, and so on. So he diagnoses based on on those signs. Similarly, for anything else, that somebody is tracking in the forest, he's looking at signs. He's looking at footprints. He's looking at trees and so on and so forth. I did a wonderful 3 days of walking safari in the in Kruger National Park with my very dear friend, the ranger Farooq Hassan. And Farooq bhai, we used to walk in the savannah, in the bush, and by the line of trees, he would say that there is a water, underground water seam running along this line. And you ask him, how do you know that? He says, see these mopani trees. He said, all of these trees, their roots are in that water. So you see this line of trees, as if somebody has planted them, and on 20 feet from there, there is no tree. Because there is no water there, right? The water is in this line. So you can see. So signs. So you see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the ayat, he called the lines written in his kitab ayat, because these are signs. Now, when you see a sign, you ask a question, what does the sign mean? Automatically, there's an inquiry. I mean, you know, you can say the same thing about a share. There's a line of poetry. You say, you know, you enjoy it. You say, well, nice poetry or bad poetry or whatever. Other than that, what else is there? Right? But with a sign, there's immediate connection. Oh, there is a sign. What does the sign mean? How does it relate to me? The sign means something, but does it relate to me or not? This is a question. So, when you say sign, it is pointing to something. It means something. It has some connection with me. So when I'm reading the signs, there is an interaction with that kitab. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them ayat. So I always object when people say, you know, in the verse so and so. There's no verse. It's ayat. Now the usual excuse which is given is, but you see, you are saying verse so that the non-Muslim will understand. First and foremost, the kitab came for you, so you understand it. Second thing is, if the non-Muslim understands, what does he understand? He understands verse the way he knows verse. So he understood, but did he really understand? No, he didn't understand. Right? He didn't understand. For example, if you translate Rabb as Lord, which is the usual translation, he understands Lord, because he understands Lord as Lord Krishna, Lord Rama, Lord Snow. He's one of the British parliamentarians, right? So, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is that the meaning of Rabb? Meaning the one who is the creator and the sustainer and the maintainer and the protector of everything in creation? Is that the same meaning as Lord? So, people say, well, you know, if you don't say it like that, others don't understand. My contention is, if others don't understand, that is a very good thing. Because when he doesn't understand, he will ask you a question, which opens for you the door for da'wah. If you tell him a word which he understands, and understand meaning not in the way you mean it, after all, words are common. I mean, there is what we call in the Sharia, istilahi mana. There is a contextual or a technical meaning of something. Only in that, when you are saying it, you mean it in that technical sense. You don't mean it in the general dictionary meaning of the word. Salah, for example, when you say, Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah and His malaika send salat and salam on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is that salah? Is that the same meaning as these two rakat which we prayed just now for Salat al-Fajr? Of course not. That salah means dua, that salah means blessing, that salah means, you know. So, supposing now you take that, there are some people who do this crazy thing as well. If you take that meaning of salah and you say, well, you know, this whole, you go to the masjid and you pray two rakat of salah for Fajr and four rakat for Zuhur, all of this is not necessary. Salah means dua. So, I am sitting and making dua anywhere and so on and so forth, my salah requirement is over. If somebody says that, is it acceptable? No, it's not acceptable. It's because that is the wrong interpretation of salah. When you say salah, it has a technical meaning, which is what we did just now. Salatul Fajr does not mean making dua at the time of, in the morning. It means praying these two rakat of salah. So, there's a technical meaning. So, similarly, when you are saying ayah, there is a technical meaning. It doesn't just mean anything. If you say verse and change it, or say Lord or Rab for Rab, you say Lord and so on. So Allah said, "Inna fi khalqi samawati wal ardi waqtila fil layli wal nahari la ayatil li ulil albab." Allah said there are signs for people of intelligence. So what are the signs? There are many signs. But I thought, let me just talk about a small one, small but very highly significant. There is a kind of beetle. In the Namib Desert. The Namib Desert is one of the driest ecosystems, one of the driest places on the face of the earth. It's got practically no water. But in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all kinds of creatures which live there. One of them is called, they're called darkling beetles. Now, the interesting thing about these beetles is that they get the water that they need from dew and from ocean fog. So what they do, the Namib Desert, it's on the on the border of the ocean. So this, the dunes which are near the sea, these beetles, they climb up the dunes in the morning, very early morning, absolutely almost in the dark. And then they position themselves facing backwards, meaning that their backs are towards the ocean, and they stick their behinds up. So they are facing downwards like this, right? Facing the ocean. Now, in there is dewfall obviously because of the temperature difference in the desert, and also because of the morning fog which comes from the ocean. What it does is that these beetles, they have hardened forewings in the carapace on the top, and in that they have micro-sized grooves or bumps in those wings, and these are precisely aligned towards their mouths. So when this beetle is facing backwards, which means the back of the beetle is towards the ocean, and the fog comes, the fog settles on the back of the beetle. Imagine the size of the beetle and what we are talking about. Settles on the back of the beetle and condenses, and that water, those grooves are meant exactly to direct this water straight into the mouth of the beetle. So this beetle goes up there, he stays there, and it's called they are bumps and grooves, and the technical term for it is called hydrophilic and hydrophobic, water attracting and water repelling areas. On these structures, they may increase fog and dew harvesting efficiency. Now, all we have done is given some words for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. So their act of facing into the foggy wind and sticking up its rear end in the air is called as fog basking behavior, like sun basking, fog basking behavior. It's an issue of which is the body surface structure enables it to harvest this water. Now think about that, that here is this animal. Now that's why I always say, you know, this whole in terms of, is this creation or evolution? It's a very good, these are some good examples to think about that. Because if it's evolution, then you have to start somewhere where this beetle was not exactly like this. If you are saying that this particular form with these micro grooves and nano, that's the size of nano grooves, grooves and bumps on its carapace, directing water into its mouth, and this whole behavior, if it is learned behavior of climbing up the dunes. Now imagine, for that beetle to climb up that dune to the top is maybe 50 times what it would be for me to climb on top of Mount Everest. So if there was a mountain which is 50 times the size of Everest, and if I climbed that mountain, not once, every single day, that is equivalent of this beetle climbing up that dune. It's a little insect this big. Now it does that every day, goes right to the top, turns around, sticks its backside up in the air, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends water for it. It comes, the fog comes, settles on it, condenses, the water goes into its mouth. Right? This is the khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Little creature like that. This entire system is created to keep that creature alive. Now if this is the final product, say for example, if we work backwards, then the question is that whatever was the initial product was not good enough, and in the Namib desert it would simply have died because of the heat and the dryness. This product which is now visible is the one which can survive, which means by logical conclusion something not like this cannot survive. So how do we say this evolved? So anyway, I don't want to get into that argument. My point here is that here is one sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah ta'ala, we'll look at more. But just the one little beetle. And there is so much to look at in it and to marvel at the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here is the creator of the heavens and the earth. All the, everything we think of, sitting, he's you know, on his istawa al-arsh. And he has created an entire system to get water to one little insect, one little beetle. You stamp on it, it's the next beetle. But that beetle has got, you know, imagine the whole system, the fog and the ocean and everything else is for that beetle. It's being created so that this beetle can survive. And then once he has his, he has drunk his water, he comes back down. He doesn't even stay on top there, he comes back down. He comes back down and then he does whatever beetles do. Goes to work, maybe his office or something, goes home in the evening to his wife. But I'm just, never having been a beetle myself, I don't know what they do. But the point is that this much we know, that for water, this is what, this is the system that Allah has created. Because there's no other water in that place. This is the only water that they get. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes to His creation so that we, our iman is strengthened. The purpose of all of this is so that for us to understand and recognize our Creator Jalla Jalaluhu. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.